Well, I trust that as any American family, you have had opportunity after opportunity to go to a restaurant. Southern California is known for their restaurants. I'm sure you all have your favorites, whether it be a certain food, a certain nationality of food that you enjoy, or perhaps just a particular restaurant. Anything from a well-known chain to a hole in the wall with everything covered in grease. You all have your favorite place, I'm sure, as do I. Whenever you go to the more well-known restaurants, particularly the chains, the ones that are well-known, that have their well-thought-through marketed menus and their published advertisements, whenever you have a seat, they always hand you the menu. And usually, with rare exception, the first page you come to in the menu is what? The appetizers. You guys never been to a restaurant before. Should get out more often. Should ask your mom and dad for your birthday if you could be taken to a restaurant. You can no doubt come to a restaurant. You go to a restaurant like Claim Jumpers or Applebee's or Chili's or whatever it might be where you're seated and you're given a restaurant menu. And you turn and open that page and you come to that appetizer page, and you look at all the things they have. Potato skins, hot wings, awesome blossom. I mean, you've got your favorites. You know it. You even pick your restaurants at times because of the appetizers they have. Huh? If I'm lying, I'm dying. It's true. You love it. Well, now the question is, why do they want to serve you these appetizers when you haven't even yet thought about or yet eaten what is going to be your main course? And you often know how this works in a restaurant. You order the appetizer, if you do get the appetizer. You get yourself a Coke, which that carbonated beverage is always so good at filling you up. Then when you finally get your meal after your fourth refill on Coke and your hot piping plate of potato skins, you get your chicken pasta, or if you're going to go healthy, your chicken salad, whatever it might be, and you eat maybe half of it. Maybe half of it, maybe not all of it. Maybe eat all of it because, you know, you're like Josh Tejada. You go to In-N-Out and you eat 4x4 burgers and the rest. 6x6 and 8x8 and 12x12 and all the other things that Josh Tejada does when he goes and gets his burgers. Now, the question is, what is the whole point of an appetizer in a restaurant? The whole point of an appetizer is to prepare you for the main course. Now, we would say, perhaps from practice and experience, it actually ruins the main course because you're too full to eat it and enjoy it. The menu you intended to enjoy, or the particular dish you intended to eat by the time it is served, you're too full for it. But it might interest you to know, actually, by definition, the word appetizer means, quote, a food or drink served usually before a meal to stimulate the appetite. To stimulate the appetite. So it's intending you to say, boy, if this was good, I can't wait for the main course. To prepare you for that. In fact, if you go to nice restaurants where you'd have multiple courses, there actually can be a time and a place in which certain food items are served specifically for the taste that they will create in your mouth to prepare you for the next dish that will be served afterwards. Strategically thought through. Now, I know you perhaps have never been to such a restaurant, but nonetheless, this is the importance. Well, this morning, I want to serve you some appetizers. No, it's not hot wings, I'm sorry to say. Not potato skins. I want to serve you some appetizers from the book of Proverbs. In our abbreviated time that we have together this morning, I want to look at the chapters of the rest of Proverbs. We have been working our way through Proverbs 1 through 9. Proverbs is a book, contains Proverbs filling a total of 31 chapters. But may I remind you that after you get through chapter 9 of Proverbs, it's sort of a free-for-all until you get into some of the closing chapters. It's a free-for-all in that you might have a verse or maybe two that has sort of a focused, directed thought. It's just sort of these little nuggets come one after another, just sort of rapid fire of wise statements from the wisest man who's ever lived on the planet except for Jesus himself, and that is King Solomon. All of this instruction, of course, being under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaching from God himself to readers like you and I about this passage, about this book? Well, we're almost to the end of chapter 9. We're coming in, as you know, from last week in chapter 8. But before we get to the end, I actually want to jump ahead. I want to jump ahead into the remaining chapters, not with the intention to cover all of them, but with the intention to serve some appetizers, to stimulate your appetite for the remaining portion of this book. For though we will come to the end of chapter 9 and bring our study to a close in the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs itself is by no means done and by no means less able to be helpful to your life as far as instruction and direction. The title of this morning's message, if you are taking notes, is Appetizers from Proverbs. Appetizers from Proverbs. And as I just stated, my intention is to stimulate your appetite for the rest of the book. Now, I intend to do this by simply drawing your attention to specific proverbs sort of peppered throughout this book. We'll go to appetizer number one as we sort of look at our appetizer sampler. Appetizer number one is found in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Now, what I want to do is, before I direct your attention to this specific passage, this specific verse, this particular proverb, is I want you to understand the point of this morning is to just take kind of a bird's eye view, a passing glance at just one verse to realize the nugget of truth, the divine offering of help given to us in this book that even you yourself might come back to later in your own private time of reading and study to learn more. Proverbs chapter 11 is our first one, verse 24. I know our translations, the words will differ based on our translations. The translation I'm reading from is the English Standard Version. It reads as follows. One who gives freely, yet grows all the richer, another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. I'll read it to you again. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer, another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Now, this is a completely different practice of your reading of Proverbs. So far in the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, you have been reading sections of instruction of a father speaking to a son. Well, now the intended audience is not necessarily intended to be solely or primarily a son from a father, though it comes from the same author, Solomon, as it is intended for all those who would be wisdom pursuers. All those who would be wisdom wishers, who would desire themselves to grow in understanding of the Lord's counsel and instruction. In this one verse, we're not jumping into a broader context as to instruction. We find one proverb, one saying that offers so much punch. The statement again, one gives freely yet grows all the richer, another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. I want you to understand the apparent paradox of what's happening here in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. A paradox, it's what seems to be a contradiction. The contradiction that would seem to be is that one who gives away is going to lose, correct? If I have something of my possession, if I have, say, 10 burritos, speaking of food, and I give away my burritos to my 10 friends, I'm going to be without any burritos. Therefore, I'll be hungry myself. If I have 10 burritos and these burritos are to last me lunch for today, dinner for today, and lunch for tomorrow, some of you are thinking, oh, gross, that's what my wife would think, and dinner for tomorrow and lunch for the next day and dinner, and if you're really hungry, welcome to eat it for a breakfast as well. And so that should last you, these 10 burritos, for a couple days of food. But I was to give all of them away. The obvious initial thought would be, by this practice of giving, is that the more you give away, the less you're going to have for yourself. Therefore, the more you want for yourself, you should keep, right? Well, Scripture teaches the exact opposite. The Lord reveals to us instruction that stands our natural worldly thinking on its head upside down and says, I want you to learn there's a whole nother way to live in God's world. That's what it says. One who gives freely. This is somebody who says, I see that there are needs that others have, and so I give accordingly. I see that there's something that you need that you do not have, but that I have, and perhaps I do not need, at least right now, or even if I do, I trust God to provide for that some other way, and so I want to give it to you instead of keeping it for myself. There's one word that summarizes this kind of practice, this display of giving. One word, generosity. The scriptures are teaching generosity. The scriptures are teaching generosity even at what seems to be at the expense of yourself. Saying if you have a need and you have see somebody else who has a need and yet you have the ability to meet their need, to give it away, to provide for them. One gives freely yet grows all the richer. How can this be happening? Because the action that we would naturally take is in the second part of the verse, verse 24, another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. See, what's interesting is what's found that second part of the verse. Withholding what he should give. Should give. Able to give and should give, but does not give. Listen, God gave you talents, gave you possessions, gave you money, perhaps gave you food, perhaps gave you clothing, perhaps gave you shelter, so that when the opportunity presents itself, through friends, through family, or through even strangers, you would be obedient with what you have been given and give it away. Listen, the reason I have chosen this first appetizer for all of us, but particularly motivating in my mind as a pastor for you as teenagers, is because I am desperately concerned about the selfish nature of our hearts, particularly at a young age, which says, what I have is what I have, and what you have is what I want to have. So help me God. This pagan practice that we see in young children, as I see in my young sons, who literally hoard all of their toys into their arms, dropping out, trying with their legs to keep them from falling, stacking them in their mouth, while they still try to reach out to their brother's toy and grab it out of their hand. This is the practice of small children, but this is the practice of teenage boys and girls, and this is the practice of older men and women who say, what I have is what I have, and what you have is what I want to have, and as far as you get anything of what I have, not a chance. I mean, this is taught throughout all of Scripture that the principle instead should be whatever you have is from the Lord. And so instead, the new concept is stewardship, not selfishness. Stewardship says the following: what I have, what I possess presently, currently, is not mine. I know maybe I had a job, maybe I got some money, maybe my parents bought it for me, maybe it was my birthday present, but I know ultimately all of those earthly circumstances were orchestrated by God to divinely provide it for me. I need to be a good steward of it. Now, a steward is another word for manager. I need to manage it. It's not mine. I don't own it. You don't do like the four-year-old son does and grabs a toy and he pulls it back and yells, mine! No, you see it as all that you have, your health, your time, everything that you have, your possessions, all being gifts from God that he is going to randomly determine throughout your life, I want to take this away from you and have you give it to somebody else. But I'd like to not take it by force, though I can do that. I'd like to have you give it away. And trust that as you are obedient to my word, God says, I will bless you. I mean, this is taught all the way fast-forwarding into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, speaking about this generous church. He's speaking to the Corinthian church about the Macedonians, a whole other group of people. And he says, listen, these people gave not in excess. These were not the upper-class people of the community. These were not the rich people. These were not the who's who of society. These were the people that you looked at and thought, boy, they don't have a penny in their pocket. They were poor Christians. And yet, when they found out that there was a need, they gave joyfully, liberally, which means excessively, to where the need was. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians about these other Christians, says in verse 7 of chapter 9, God loves a cheerful giver. When you are generous and give to those in need, God will bless that. He will bless that. And often, He will give more to you. It's not always the case. In other words, it's not some sort of contract negotiation like, well, let's see how this works in. If that's true, if I give $100 away, I'm probably going to get $1,000. If I give $1,000, I'm going to get $10,000. If I give $10,000, I'm going to get $1,000,000. Dad, I need to borrow $10,000. This is not some sort of contract negotiation with God, as if He's obligated to bless you materially because you give materially. But God will always bless you with giving back to you, perhaps in ways you did not expect, in such a way that you are better for it in the long run. You are more blessed for it in the long run. The famous Baptist preacher in England in the 1800s, named Charles Spurgeon, once said, God has a way of giving by the cartloads to those who give away by the shovelfuls. It's amazing how much God blesses a generous heart. You want to be blessed by God? I mean, you really do? Then practice a lifestyle, starting now, of somebody who is generous in spirit, who literally walks around looking for opportunities to give things away. One of the things I'm so thankful for as a son is when I was living in my house with my mom and my stepdad and my sister, is that my parents would, particularly with my mom's help in this idea, I believe I spoke on this before, my parents would have us go at Thanksgiving and at Christmas time to rescue missions or to churches that were serving homeless people or families that were financially out. And I was a little boy. My ability to make any contribution in the kitchen or setting up tables was just nil, not happening. What my mom had asked me to do was to go into my room and to take toys that I had that I did not need. Now, I was not a Christian at this time. We were not a Christian family. This is how God uses His grace to teach us these things anyway. And to wrap it up into packages and to come there, and then I was, as a small child, to walk the line while the families were standing in line to get food, and children that were about my age, about my height, because I didn't know ages, you know, people, my mom said, look, about your size, you're to just give out your toys to them. I can't tell you how thankful I am now as a father, and my desire to even teach that to my children as a Christian father, that what God has given me is simply for a temporary amount of time with my intention to give to others. Some of the best people you know in the church, they're people who just take whatever they have, whether they have a lot of money or they have very little, and just give liberally. They open their house, they serve, they give clothes, they give food, they give time, they give their energy, because they understand God will bless them. He'll give them the strength they need. He'll give them the possessions they need. He'll give them all that they need. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. The quickest way to get poor is to keep all you have and give none of it away. Appetizer number two for this morning. We jump ahead out of the chapter 11 into chapter 12. Again, quick Proverbs. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge in verse 1, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I know this word is shocking to all of us. You were always taught as a child in your house never to say the word stupid. That's what I teach in my house, at least. But I suppose in this appropriate sense, it always has its context. Stupid, meaning foolish, meaning having no sense, no knowledge. I know the word this would be anybody that loves warning, anybody that loves correction, anybody that loves chastisement will be wise. They will learn, they will grow, they will not make the same mistakes twice. But give me a person who runs from correction. Show me a teenager who scoffs at his parents or her parents' instruction, his or her parents' rebuke, his or her parents' offering for help. Show me such a person and I will show you a senseless, stupid person who told themselves they were better, they were different. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Again, this seems complete. Take the world teaching upside down. We want to run from discipline. But Hebrews says that God, for those whom he loves, disciplines them. How does God discipline people he loves? Why would he do this? The same way a parent would a child. Because if I let my children walk around, stick their fingers in sockets all day long, run out in the street all day long, play with loaded guns all day long, not that we have those, all day long, they're going to sooner or later kill themselves. That's love? Is that love? No, we of course know better than that. What is hatred, what is unkindness, what is cruelty, is to see somebody doing something foolish and to say nothing. To offer no help, no correction, no instruction, no direction. What's even more foolish is to be the one who's done something foolish or stupid or senseless or clearly without thinking and lack of wisdom, and to have received a faithful friend or parent or whoever in your life to give you the instruction, and to simply, in your brain, just tell yourself, wah, 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 and just dismiss it. The Bible says you are stupid. Proverbs 13:18 makes the same point. It says, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. I mean, test yourself. Let's just go ahead. Let's take the test. Think about this yourself. Think of the last thing that you did when you had to be corrected, when somebody had to pull you aside and tell you that you were wrong. Something you said, something you wore, something you listened to, someplace you went, a friend that you were with that you were told not to be, a curfew that you were late for. Whenever this conversation took place, they take place in our life all the time, what did you do? What did you think right then? How did you react? Were you argumentative? Were you trying to make a defense? Were you trying to give a case? Were you trying to present the facts as if it was before a judge and you were a defense attorney, trying to give all the facts before the edict was, the verdict was offered? Or were you thankful? Were you thankful? Did you listen? Did you understand that the motive behind this person was to offer help and correction? See, the difference here is between the fool who stunts his or her own growth and the wise person who accelerates their own growth. How about this appetizer? Appetizer number 3 in chapter 13. Again, just little divine nuggets of truth from God who just seems to know us because he does know us so well. Verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs has a lot to say about our friendships, a lot to say about your friendships. This is one of those verses. I mean, we've already learned as a ministry earlier in chapter 1 of Proverbs about the warning of a father about the company he's keeping and the concerns he sees. I didn't really make this observation to you, but it would be interesting to note to you now in chapter 7. Remember that whole adulterous passage? The young man who's tempted by the married woman to go into her house and to have sexual relationships with her when her husband is gone. It's interesting to note in chapter 7, verse 7, Solomon, having looked out his window, says in verse 7, I see among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. What's interesting to note there is that he is simply stating in verse 7 of chapter 7, among the group of the foolish ones, because we learned simple last week, among the group of the foolish ones, there is an especially foolish one. You can't help but to imagine, I wonder if he wouldn't keep such company if he even found himself on the street to even run into such a woman. How often have your mothers and fathers, how often has your own conscience warned you about your choice of company? It is true, your choice of company determines your future. I mean, look at back in verse 20 of chapter 13. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, But the companion of fools will suffer harm. The question is, do you want harm or do you want wisdom? Do you want blessing or do you want curse? Well, simply look at your friends. Look at your friends. That's just, it's just so simple. I mean, this isn't, you know, some sort of paid advertisement from the parents of Grace Community Church. This is divine revelation from Scripture. Just look at your friends. Look at who, when you have the chance, you pick up the phone and you want to call somebody. You got one call to make, two calls to make. Who do you call? Who is that? Are they known as wise people or fools? Are the people who, you know, you sort of like your friendships go on sabbaticals for seasons of time, because those times when your friendships are off is because A, they're grounded and not available, and that happens so often. B, you guys have like cat fights and hate each other and don't talk to each other for weeks and then come back. I mean, is this the pattern of your friendship? Maybe you ought to pick different friends. This is what Scripture's telling us. I mean, I can clearly know from my own example, my own practice, to my great embarrassment, but I hope for your value and benefit. My rebellious times when I was in college as a professing Christian, I was not in the Word. I was not in church. I was definitely seeking my own selfishness. But one common denominator in all of those times when I was in college, it's because of my friends. My friends just did not care about a lick about Christ. No concern about being awake in time on Sunday to be at church. You notice the term here, walk with wise men. Whoever walks with wise men. This is not just saying you have friends who are wise. You know somebody who is a good guy. You know somebody who is beneficial for you. Walking with them describes the daily practice. This is your default pattern of friendships. Test your friends. Think of the last five times together. What did you do? Where did you go? What did you see? What did you talk about? One of the challenges for teenagers is to move beyond the immaturity of meaningless conversations. You know how you can get together. I've challenged and struggled with this myself. You can get together for hours on end and talk about nothing. I mean, you talked, but it was of nothing of any significance. You know, you just talked about that band and what the, and their clothing and this the guitar and that guy and the girl that you saw and that movie. And by the way, who is dating who? And I mean, just hours could go by and just look back and go, man, I was just better off just going back to bed or doing something else. Lastly, for an appetizer, just briefly, chapter 18, verse 1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. What you're seeing in all these Proverbs is just such profound teachings from God. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. This is one of my concerns for people who have no friends. No people in their life who are there to be true friends. For some of you who are perhaps young, perhaps shy, perhaps just don't have a lot of friends, listen, I understand that can be a challenge for all teenagers at one point or another, but can I just personally, as kindly, as gently as I can, charge you and challenge you, find friends. There's nothing noble in being shy. If anything, it's more sinful than noble, for it's self-preserving, it's self-protecting, it's selfish. It says, I don't need friends, I've got myself. I don't need counselors when I've got my thoughts. I don't need input when I've got my own opinions. The people perhaps who are not necessarily shy, but they definitely are solo, who are foolish and rebellious. I mean, you got to notice here in chapter 18, verse 1, the danger either in friendship or in counsel to be isolating yourself and being a loner. He breaks out against all sound judgment. What I want us to see this morning is that Proverbs offer so much help from God to you and I about how to live our life righteously honorably, with a lot of blessing, a lot of hope, with a lot less headaches. But the choice is up to you whether or not you enjoy it. I challenged you a number of months ago to see that Proverbs was divided into 31 chapters. And the most amount of months, the most amount of days are 31 days. You could simply determine your daily Bible reading by going to a chapter of Proverbs based upon the day that it is. If it's June 25th, as it is today, you would find yourself having your quiet time, your devotionals, in Proverbs chapter 25. And when you'd go there, you'd find Proverbs of Solomon from the men of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, copied, glory of God to conceal things. And you begin to read this, and that becomes your meditation for the day. And tomorrow when you wake up, you'd be in Proverbs chapter 26. And the next day, chapter 27. And when it's a new month, you'd find yourself back in chapter 1. And if you just read this over and over and over, for years on end, month after month, I can promise you, as Scripture promises, you'd become wiser than your own teachers. For you have been taught by God, and your life will have reflected it in how you made your daily choices. So the intention, stimulating your appetite for the main course, the entire book of Proverbs. We'll finish chapter 9, 8 and 9. But there's a whole nother section waiting for your reading and meditation and action to be taken. Father, I thank you for your instruction. For in such a small, very small way, as I was scratching the surface this morning, we have seen that your word again is so helpful, so instructional, so valuable to our life. Lord, I pray for these teenagers. I pray for all of us, teenagers or not, that we would regularly find ourselves at the well of your word, drinking from it and having our lives changed by it. Lord, we pray that you would be honored in this prayer and by our intention to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.